Fabulous. Oh. Most of these, as you know, the children of incarcerated parents that we work with, to give them a bright future and a hope, according to Jeremiah 29:11. A couple of the kids aren't. One is Allie over here. I said, Allie, are you one of the junior mentors? She said, yeah, but my dad isn't incarcerated. I said, well, we can fix that. We can take care of that. We'll get him in there sooner or later. But you take a look at someone like that, and I said, so what do you want to do? She says, I want to be a part of this ministry. She's 15 years old, already knows what God's calling her to do. That's the kind of young people that we have, people that say yes to God at an early age. So cool. And others like Nicholas in the middle and Daniel, who's right in the front here, they already work and help us in the video ministry. So you'll see them around with cords and cameras. And can I just say thank you to a wonderful church that allows young people like this to be involved in everything that we do. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. And you watch what God is about to do. Hey, this last week, I wanted to say thank you to some of our Levites. We had, in fact, after this service, you remember the amount of rain there was last Saturday? It was just pouring. It was a monsoon. And during the evening, the wind was so strong that one of our major tent out there where the overflow is and the LED screen, that big screen, well, the wind shear was so strong, it snapped one of our aluminum standards, our aluminum poles, snapped it in half. The tent started to come down. Well, some of our Levites, those are the ones that set up and take down things. As you know, much of it is portable because we have to set everything up every weekend, take everything down. And they found out about it. One of them called another, and some of our Levites, Conrad, Kyle, Lum, Peter, and some of them came, and in the pouring rain, took that whole thing down, reset everything up. And during the night, when we were sleeping, they were soaking wet in the rain, resetting everything up. So when I came in at about 6 o'clock in the morning, these guys were soaking wet, but everything was down and reset up. And I thought, that is fabulous. So when you see these Levites outside, the ones that clean or empty rubbish cans, etc., those are the ones that will give everything they have to so that when we come, everything is set up. And if you take a look at all of that outside, it doesn't happen like with a robot, you know, and everything, you know, transformer. It takes people to do that. So when you see those people out there, would you just say thank you? In fact, let's say thank you to all of our Levites even now. And by the way, some of you men and women, if you say, you know, I'd like to be a part of that ministry, it's a fantastic ministry, really is. And they have such a cohesiveness to this camaraderie that they have. And if you'd like to be a part of that outside of the concierge, just say, hey, how can I be a part of the Levites? You might be able to serve once a month, twice a month, maybe as a greeter, as an usher somewhere. Let's take everybody out of the grandstands, put them right onto the playing field. So if you can help once in a while, even, they'll get you a schedule, slot you in, and you'll just love being able to serve with so many others that are fabulous, fabulous people. But what you're about to see is, I want to take you to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 says this, and God is speaking. He says, I will teach you and I will instruct you in the way that you should go, or the ways of God. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then he makes a contrast. Just don't be as a horse or a mule that require a bit and bridle or a harness to hold them in check, otherwise they won't come near you. I was reading that this summer, and some of you know I train horses and saddle break them just in my spare time. And I thought, as I read that, it said, just don't be as a horse or a mule that require a bit and bridle. And at that time, I was training one of our horses. Her name is Annie. She's a pinto. And it just struck me that I can be like a horse where I have to require a bit or a bridle. But God's goal in that isn't to keep me in that restraint for the rest of my life. It is so that one day I quit fighting against the restraint. And when God says, go this way, I say, okay, no problem, go this way, stop, and I stop. After a while, he can actually remove that, and he'll say, go left, and I want to go left, go right, because I didn't fight against the restraints of God, but I understood that that's how he's building in me the ways of God, so that his desire through the restraints became my desire. You fight against the restraints of God, and you'll never come to what freedom is all about. Let's take a look at something we call the restraints of God. Well, as you can see, I love horses. The Bible talks about horses. In fact, in Psalm 32 in verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you." But then it says this, "Just don't be as a horse or a mule which lack understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you." You see, the goal of these restraints is so that the horse will one day follow the trainer closely. It's not to keep them with a bit and bridle on the rest of their life. It's actually to internalize the instructions in such a way that their heart wants to be close, wants to obey. And that's a lesson for us. We're going to talk about that, how God uses restraints that we fight against sometimes, but his goal isn't to keep the restraints on us. It's so that one day we'll find liberty and closeness. We're going to talk more about that. Come, follow me. We'll talk more. Today we're going to be talking about horses and the lessons that they can teach us. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know if animals will be in heaven, but some people tell me that horses will be, because in Revelation 19, it says that Jesus comes riding in on a white horse. He didn't say a Learjet or even a motorcycle. I got to tell you this great story about a preacher's horse. He had to sell the horse because he was moving to another church, and a few days later he sold it, but had to instruct the new owner about certain cues that the horse was used to. Now, because he was a preacher's horse, he said, "If you want it to stop, you don't say whoa, you say hallelujah. And if you want him to go, you don't say giddy up, you say praise the Lord." Well, the guy says, "This is crazy. What do you mean? Yep, it's a preacher's horse." So he got up on it and he said, "Well, I want to test ride it." So he said, "Go ahead." And the man said, "Giddy up." And the horse wouldn't go. "Giddy up." And he said, "You got to say praise the Lord." Well, the man said, "Praise the Lord." And boom, that horse just bolted off. And he got going and he said, "Whoa, whoa." And the horse wouldn't stop. And he said, "You got to say hallelujah." So the man says, "Hallelujah." And it stopped. Well, he thought this is pretty cool, so he said, "Praise the Lord," and the thing bolts off again. "Hallelujah," and it stops. And he said, "Praise the Lord," and it bolted off again and just kept right on going and going, right towards the edge of a cliff. Well, he started to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," and the thing just kept going towards the cliff. Finally, he remembered, "Say hallelujah," so he yelled, "Hallelujah," and the thing stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And the man wiped his brow and said, "Praise the Lord." Horses can teach us a lot. And here in Psalm 32, we're taught some very good lessons about the restraints of God. You see, one of the primary training aids is simply called a halter and a lead rope. It's like a bit and bridle, and it holds the horse in check when they have a mind to do something else other than what they're supposed to do. Now, sometimes they'll throw a tantrum, and the halter and the lead rope then just gently help guide them back. Now, you have to remember that a horse is 1,200 pounds of sheer muscle,
and you just don't stand in their way, or you don't just jump on them and let them go. You might make the mistake and say, praise the Lord, when you should have said hallelujah, and you end up meeting your maker shortly thereafter. But the halter, although it's a restraint, it's not something to fight against. When the horse fights against it, he only wears himself out. They say that our goal is for the horse to give in to pressure rather than push against it. And when he gives in to pressure, he learns the lessons necessary so we can move onward. The Bible talks about a bit and a bridle, and to hold horses in check, otherwise they won't come near you. And this is a training halter. And so we just place it over their head so that we can teach them lessons and guide their head, guide their attention, get their focus. Now, it's a bit of a restraint for a horse. Some of them try to break free from it, but that's the only way they can learn if we have a training halter, like a bit and a bridle. This is a lead rope so that we can guide them. And it's our only means of communication that's connected to the horse. The rest, through the eyes, I watch their response, their ears, the way their body moves, the tilt of their head, and you just begin communicating with the horse. But this is a restraint, but it's not a negative one, it's a positive one, because it teaches the horse how to communicate with me. Without it, there would be no communication, that you wouldn't be able to give instructions. And so with this, we train. Now, our goal is not to leave this on for the rest of their lives. It's so that this horse can begin to understand the instructions, then internalize it, so that when I take this off, the horse will follow me. The horse will listen. The horse will focus. So this is a training halter, but that's not to keep it on. It's there so that one day we will be able to remove it and the horse will know exactly what to do. Come on. I enjoy training horses, and I watch how a horse responds in a round pen. If he runs around with his head tilted, for example, away from me, I know he's resistant yet to my leading. But when he gives into it and lowers his head, I know that he's beginning to understand and accept my leadership. I also try to move his feet in different directions, because you see, if you can get his feet to move rather than your feet to move, you win. But if he gets me to move, it's sort of like he wins. So I've got to direct his feet as well as his head. And when I do, he begins to respond from the inside, from his heart. He accepts my leadership and my directives. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 32 that God may sometimes use restraints, like a bit or a bridle, on us as well. But if we fight against them, we lose our sense of closeness to him. Listen again to the psalm. It says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Only, he says, don't be as a horse or a mule which lack understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they'll not come near you. You have to understand that the goal of restraints is not to restrain the horse, but to somehow transfer the external choice of the trainer into an internal choice into the horse, so that your choice eventually becomes the horse's choice. Otherwise, he may resist you all the way. Now, the result of that transference, which is the trainer's choice becoming the horse's choice, as he learns to give in to the bridle or halter. This births a freedom, a mutual trust, and a closeness that was never there before. It starts with a bit and a bridle, or a halter and a rope. For example, this kind of discipline is the kind of restraint that can be witnessed in the making of a great pianist. You can see that in his or her life. You see the liberty and the freedom with which a master pianist plays. I mean, the flowing arpeggios and the seamless changes. Now, all of that freedom or that liberty on the piano did not come from simply running their fingers across the ivories like a child making believe that they can play. No, the true concert grand pianist's freedom and fluidity came from endless hours of discipline. The discipline or the restraint of playing scales, the do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, dos. His fluidity is a result of submitting to the regimen of scales, one after another, over and over again, and then allowing the instructor's wishes to become his, the teacher's posture, the teacher's movements, to become his. In fact, the instructor's desire is to divest everything that's in him or her into the student. And at first, the teacher might seem strict in posture and persistent in the way the fingering needs to be positioned or the scale needs to be measured or sounding. But over time, the external disciplines of the teacher or the restraint of remaining true to each scale turns into, is converted into a skill, an ability, and it becomes natural. And this releases a liberty and a freedom in motion that's like art. And that's what produces the beauty of playing or interpreting a composition that delights each and every audience. I remember experiencing that same lesson as a high school sprinter. It was back in the day when we had cinder tracks and old school training methods. And in order to build up my muscles, or what the coach called my quick twitch muscles, he used a harness, a restraint system. It's a vest of sorts with a pulley system attached to the back. It was secured to a pole with ropes so that he could control the rate of my run. And he would then stand at the starter's block and pull the trigger of the gun, and I would jackrabbit out of the starting block, cinders flying, my veins popping, and yet I was running about 1 mile an hour because the coach was holding or restraining me and slowly letting the rope out until my thighs started to burn. Now, after I covered a few yards and covered with cinders and perspiration, he'd then reel me back and do it all over again. It wasn't a fun afternoon. But when I asked him about this type of restraint, he said that it would build my sprinting muscles and my stamina so that in the real race, I would not only start more quickly, but I'd have the endurance to finish strong. Let me ask you, how are you doing with the restraints of God? I mean the bit and bridle of the Spirit. God knows what He's doing, because He knows what races you're about to run, what challenges that lay ahead of you, and how you need to go the distance in your marriage, in your job, your ministry, your relationships with others. When things don't quite go your way, are you able to finish the race? Or do we drop out because we don't have the tensile strength that was built before, under the harness, under the restraints? It all comes back to how well you accepted the bit and bridle. You see, true liberty comes only after we're able to accept the restraints of God instead of fight against them. How often in our society we throw off all restraints and we make up rational excuses such as, well, if God didn't want me to have sex with my girlfriend, he wouldn't have given me this desire. And we throw off any restraint and we go headlong into it, and we never are able to finish the race when we are married or have a family. And then things break down. Or excuses like, God wants me to be happy, so why should I listen to my parents or my boss if it doesn't make me happy? We throw off the restraints of God, excuse our actions, and fall into a wild heart that is never able to be tamed, never submitted to God. You want to know the Greek word for obedience? It's the word hupomone, which means to come under or submit to or willingly give into because you understand the reason for it. And obedience to God is simply understanding the ways and the language of God. That willing submission will lead to liberty. We understand the ways of God. That submission leads not to slavery, but to closeness. Not to distance, but a relationship of trust rather than distrust. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Have you given God permission to restrain unnecessary anger, for example, that wants to just spout out, but it could damage relationships? What about the restraints of God that he puts on you in your sexuality, your morals? Do you throw them off or do you submit to them? What about in your thoughts? Remember, giving into or submitting to his restraint births freedom and liberty, not slavery and restriction. Don't buy that myth. The greatest restraint system in the world is the Word of God. Now remember, this is a gift to build our character so that we're able to finish strong. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching," listen to this, "for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." You see, the Bible is saying that our righteousness before God is something that has to be trained. And he concludes it in this way, "so that the man or the woman of God might be adequate and equipped for every good deed." There's a false gospel out there that says that you can follow Jesus, at the same time reject the Bible. You'll hear people say, oh, we love Jesus, but then they live lifestyles that are in total contradiction to the Word. They love Christ, but they live immorally. We see it all around us where Jesus has become a figurehead or a symbol of peace and love, but he has no authority to restrain us, to coach us, to train us so that we will one day move into likeness. That false gospel, don't buy that, where you can follow Jesus while rejecting the Bible. Submit to his restraints, because when you do, it gives into closeness and a lifestyle of relationship, one that Jesus died for. It's the restraints of God that'll bring us to that point. Don't reject it. Don't shake it off. Instead, allow it to come in. Then closeness is just about to begin. Sometimes it's good to stop and inventory ourselves, as Paul says in Corinthians, to check to see if you're really in the faith. So here's the question. How are you doing with the restraints of God? Now remember, he might use a boss or a spouse, a pastor, a friend, but most often he uses his word. Can you internalize his commands instead of throw them off? Because if you're able to understand that his restraints are for liberty and closeness, you won't fight against them, but instead accept them. And when you do, it'll be the beginning of a friendship, a nearness, and a trust that will only come when you understand the ways and the restraints of God.
Isn't that nice? The restraints of God. I wanted to take you to, as it were, the potter's house so you could see. You know, it's in Jeremiah where God came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, come to the potter's house, and there I'll announce my words to you. And I read that and I thought, announce your words to him right there. You're talking to him. But instead he said, no. You go down here and then I'll talk to you about what I want you to hear. Well, it was when he went into the potter's house, and there he saw the potter with clay on the wheel, and he was molding something, and it was spoiled, or maybe a piece of grit or something was in the clay. So he had to take that out and then push it back down and mold it up again, push it back down, mold it up again. And then God said to Jeremiah, you see that? Can I not do with you what the potter's doing to the clay? Push you back down so I can mold you back up correctly. And if there's some grit in your life, I stop, I take it out and smash you back down and build you back up. Can I not do that? Because I am the potter, you are the clay. Well, then I could understand, and Jeremiah could understand it more because he was in that environment. And I want to take some time, some teachings that as I saw it this summer, and I said, I want to take the church and put them in the potter's house, as it were, so you can actually see what God was talking about. And it helps you to understand the ways of God or the restraints of God. How are you doing with the restraints of God? It'll come in many, many forms, maybe a supervisor, maybe a pastor, or maybe a boss or a spouse or a friend that speaks into your life. You see, we live in a society that has thrown off the restraints of God under the guise of freedom. We're just free. Who are you to tell me what to do? And we say, well, wait a minute. Don't you understand the restraints of God? It's to build up your faith, to help you to become more like him. Well, it's a restraint. You know, I don't like that. No. God's goal is not to keep the restraint on you the rest of your life, but it's so that he can communicate his ways to our flesh, to our personhood, until we submit to God. And then when he removes the restraints, we're different people. There's a likeness. And when he can build that in us through the restraints of God, then our marriages are better because you have the endurance now. You have the ability to overcome something when it's not fun anymore. You just don't bail out. Or when God says stop or go to the left. So he puts this restraint on you and he pulls me this way and I go. And at first I'm a little reluctant, but I go. And then he says, now go this way, and I go this way. And he says, stop, and I stop. Well, after a while I think, you know, he knows a lot more than I do and he can actually take this off. And he says, go left. I'll go left because I trust him. Go right. I go right because I trust him. Stop. I stop because I trust him. But sometimes it takes those restraints. But the important thing is you submit to the restraints early on. But we live in a society that says throw it off. Then that's why we have so many struggles in marriages, because we don't have the enduring quality that only comes under the restraints of God. His goal is to be able to remove the restraints one day. And the freedom that you have comes from a deep inner sense of faith and respect for the one who is our guide. We trust him. But that only comes with the restraints. Let me tell you something that Christians have a tendency to do, and we're really professional at, is we use the God card. When there's a restraint put on us, Wayne, I don't want you to do this, or a boss says, I'd like you to, you know, keep your time card here. I want you to check on your workload here. And or someone at church says, you know, I'd like you, and we just say, well, you know what? God said that I didn't have to do that. You know, I don't feel God wants me to do this. God wants me to be happy. So why should I restrain myself? I'm just going to. Or a person says, stay right there and I want you to do this and do that. Well, you know, I feel God saying to do something else. I said, well, wait a minute. Don't you think that God knew that this person would be your overseer in this season?
Yeah.
Then isn't God speaking through that overseer?
Yeah, but God said, I don't have to.
So, well, how many gods do you have? So we can be people of idolatry and not even realize it because we serve all these gods. And the God we serve the most is a God who pleases us the most. So we play the God card and we throw off the restraints of God and wonder why things are funny. Can I give a word to parents too and to children as well? But sometimes parents in our society, because we don't want trouble with our kids, we sort of give them much more leniency and we take off the restraints far sooner than we should. And I see young men and women doing things that are immoral or wrong, and I'm thinking, why? Well, the parents often allow that. And when we take the restraints, then they'll never learn the ways of God. And one day in their future, when they're struggling with their own spouse, their own family, with their own finances, we only have to look back here when we took off the restraints because they bucked against it and said, well, do what you want to. And you never build that tinsel strength to go the long run over here in the future. We actually take away their futures if you take away the restraints. Now, I'm not talking about being angry or being people of punitive hurt or inconsistent leadership. No, the Bible says those whom the Lord loves, he chastises or he restrains. Those whom the Lord loves. So can I encourage you, parents, build in your son and daughter the ways of God by gentle, kind, understandable restraints until God's will that they used to buck against becomes God's will that they accept. And then you take the restraints off, and there's a changed person. That's how transformation takes place. No other way. And when you do that, then you give them what the Bible calls a future and a hope. God's going to put some restraints on you because one day you won't have any restraints, and God's going to say, you need to stop that. If you don't know the ways of God, you won't hear them, and you'll keep going headlong into that which could be irreparable. Let me give you a story. It just happened last week. I had to go up to Oregon to do some things with the college just for 3 days. And I thought I'd ride Annie, this one. It was a nice day. It was sunny, 48 degrees, but it was sunny. So I thought I'll just take her for a ride. And I put a, and this just happened a few days ago, I put an Australian saddle on her. And the Australian saddle, I'm not used to that. It's a different kind of saddle. I can't cinch it up very well, but I thought, oh, I'll try a new saddle. And I was out in the field, and so I had the bit and bridle on her. And she was a little skittish. She had an attitude problem. And so we went by some trees, and she spooked, and she spun. And when she did, the saddle started to go loose. And then she wanted to run, so I'm riding her sideways like this. And I'm holding on to the bridle, and her head is going back. And then, boom, I fall off, roll on the ground, and her bridle is hooked to the saddle, and the saddle is under her belly now, so it's completely upside down. And it's an Australian saddle, so the stirrups are steel. They're like stainless steel. And she's running away from the saddle, because she's thinking, this thing is on me. I've got to get away from it. And the more she runs, the more the stirrups flip up and are beating on her legs, and the rope is pulling her, and she's running down the field. And I thought, if she keeps on going, she'll tumble in the rope and actually hurt herself. And I remember yelling, you know, whoa! I should have said, hallelujah! But I said, Annie, whoa! Annie, whoa! And she just stopped and waited. And I ran over there and unhooked the saddle and had to patch up some of the cuts on her leg. She was bleeding, and take the rope off of her and untangle her a little bit. But I thought, you know, if what you saw, if she hadn't learned to give into the restraints with the rope, then she would have never been able to understand when I said, whoa, you stop. I trained her that way with the rope. Now she was on her own, and for her own good, I would say stop. She would stop because internalized, she had the instructions. You know, sometimes God is going to say whoa to save you from yourself. She was running from the saddle. She thought the saddle was attacking her. And so she was running from this thing. And the more she ran, the more the stirrups would hit her front legs and start and just cut her. And so she was bleeding. And there's going to be times in your life God is going to say, stop, to save us from ourselves and our tendencies or our fears. And if you haven't internalized the ways of God here, if you have thrown off his restraints earlier on, you won't understand the ways of God when he says stop, because you don't know why. But when you hear God say stop, I stop. And then he comes and saves me. Then he comes and loosens all of the stuff that could have hurt me. And then he comes to actually care for me, never to hurt. But that was learned way back here. The restraints of God. How you doing in them? Because when you understand the ways of God back here, you'll understand freedom and liberty and trust over here. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together. Well, don't forget, Thursday, Friday, Saturday are our Christmas Eve services, and the Christmas Eve times, or the Christmas time, is when people are very open to the things of God. So invite a friend, come to one of the services, and then Sunday morning we have our Christmas Day services. But let's use this week to let someone know that Christmas begins with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a wonderful church. To watch the video of that hole in a rice pod and how it can bring hope to a family. And then to see these students here dancing that have a new future and a hope because church has embraced them. And then to learn about the restraints of God from Psalm 32. So good. It's healthy for us, Lord. So I pray that you will help us to become those that understand the restraints and not fight but give in to the restraints of God, so that one day you can remove them and the world will notice us as the people of God. That's what we want to be. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering and say thank you? Thank you.